The Bible passage this morning is Mark 6:1 to 8:21. We'll be reading a couple of sections of that. So the first section is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, found on page 998. So Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now down to Mark chapter 8, verse 1 to 21. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
As I was saying, there's a few updates regarding James through the week. So this came from Lynn on Friday. So this was Thursday. Could actually talk to us without losing his bread. First real food, custard was yum. First sit up, and then yesterday was able to sit in a special type of chair all afternoon. There was a nurse that was able to allow the family as a whole to go in and see James, which of course in ICU is, it's usually only just the 2. And a part of a thing that was a highlight yesterday was Starbucks Caramel Frappuccino, which, you know, I'm not necessarily would say that's good news, but for James it certainly was. But as I said, with his breathing easier, more rest, he's coming to grips with his reality and his future and can be overwhelmed, of course, by grief and fear. So let's pray for James. Dear Father, we do pray for James. We give thanks for the medical staff and for their care and for all that they're seeking to do for James, for their compassion, for their family as a whole. And we pray that they might be able to find a remedy to James's low blood pressure that he's been experiencing. And yet at the same time, we rejoice that his breathing has improved. And yet with this blessing comes a curse of thoughts that can torment James. As Ken and Lynn have expressed, they realise that the future ahead, there are no shortcuts, that it is certainly a long and slow road before them. So, Father, please do provide comfort to James, and may he draw near to you at this time in his great need, and that you might grant him the comfort and peace that you offer in the midst of great darkness. And, Father, we know that the family is praying for James's friend Dan, who was riding with him when he had the accident. The Murphy family dearly loves Dan, and would love that even through the midst of this tragic accident, you might reveal your love to Dan and that he might find the hope that is found in your son, Jesus. Finally, Father, we pray that you might sustain James and Ken and Lynn and the rest of the family, that they, as they've prayed, that they might be still and know that you're God. But that in those moments of silence, that they would not be overwhelmed by fear, but would know that you love them, that you care for them, and that you have compassion for them as their good shepherd. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you got your Bibles open there at in Mark. So we're actually working through from chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through to 8, verse 21. Hopefully what I've done is helpful. If not, I apologise in advance. Not unlike the kids' talk, we're going to see there's two responses to the king. And so you'll see there's 2 points there. So inviting them in, seeing which ones are in and then which ones are out. And so we'll sort of go through the passage in that way. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, please now, please help us to understand what it means to be part of your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Kirribilli House in Sydney, as you may probably know, is fit for a king or even at least a prime minister. But an invitation to live like royalty has actually come online, allowing you to stay with up to 16 of your friends at the exclusive estate. What an invitation. You could rock up, spend your weekend at Kirribilli, that's the one, thank you. You know, you can have your boys' night away or your girls' night away in Sydney, spent on Sydney Harbour in that place. And that kind of invitation, it seems too good to be true. And it is. Not everyone is actually welcome at Kirribilli. The invitation was a mock. It was made up by an online rental, holiday rental place called Stays. They just did it to poke fun over the fact that Malcolm Turnbull is too good. His private residence at Point Piper is, he doesn't need to leave. He's kind of already got his exclusive residence. But as we move on in Mark's gospel today, we see Jesus extends his invitation so that people might be right up close to royalty. But is the invitation with Jesus too good to be true? You see, when Jesus extends an invitation, is everyone welcome? Or will some people be included? Or will some be excluded? Well, let's continue in on Mark's gospel and we'll see. Well, you can read about a story an English pastor had with, he was standing on a grand staircase in the United Kingdom, and opposite him on the other wall, sort of in that sort of middle part of this stairwell, was a young gentleman leaning against the wall. they both just kind of did the whole courteous glance thing and just did their own thing until an official greeted Prince William and escorted him to his function. Pasha just stood there dumbfounded. I'm an idiot. Totally oblivious to the fact he'd been standing side by side with royalty and he didn't even know it. And that's exactly what happens as Mark continues in chapter 6. Have a look at verse 1 and following with me. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that's been given to him, that he even does miracles? You know, at this point, as we've been reading along Mark's gospel, it's kind of like, yep, got it. That's a common response that the crowds consistently have to Jesus. But it's in verse 3 where there's the case of mistaken identity. Verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. You see, it was a bad enough mistake to mistake the identity of a possible future king of England. But here, these guys mistake the king of the whole world. It's not just some random bloke standing on a staircase in the United Kingdom. They remember this Jesus as just a kid. They remember him as the guy who used to get around the streets with his brothers and sisters on their bikes and scooters. They remember that this is just the guy, this is the son. He just did his apprenticeship as a chippy with his old man. And it's true, they did open their mouths in amazement and delight at what Jesus has said. They hear his wisdom, they see his miracles, but they can't swallow it. They just can't stomach Jesus. Nor ultimately his invitation. Here he is, a king, inviting them to live like royalty with him as their king, and yet they want to stay out. But Jesus understands the kingdom must advance. The invitations must go out, and so he grabs the 12 disciples as they prepare to go out in chapter 6, verse 12. Just as Jesus started in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, going out saying, "The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." So in chapter 6, verse 30, they return to the king. They report how the invitations had gone, what had been achieved by his own authority. And certainly the disciples must be getting a better idea on who this Jesus is. And last week in Mark 4, verse 41, after Jesus exercised his authority over the sea, all his disciples could say was to stand back and go, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And yet here, I don't think the crowds really get what's going on with this guy. But what they do know is everything this guy touches turns to gold. So they've just got to be where he is, and that is exactly what they do, verse 33. Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns. Here's a quick confession, I have watched two Fast and Furious movies. But I just imagine in the Fast and Furious 5, it's set in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And so there's this spot and they're right up the top and they see their man down the bottom. And so they're at the top of the favela, so this shanty town with all these buildings that go down. And so they're just jumping and rolling and bouncing off all these rooftops. And that's kind of what it's like with these guys until they find their man at the end of verse 33. And they got there ahead of them. And so there's this swarming crowd that is awaiting as Jesus and his disciples' boat, as it arrives at the land, he looks out. He looks out at this swarming crowd and his heart is moved in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And get it? So he began teaching the many things. You see, we probably don't see it, but This is a promise from long ago from God's people. You know, finally, the king, if you know the story of the kings of Israel, it is just a failure. One king after another, and yet finally, Israel, God's people have a king who cares. Finally, God's people have the hope of the prophets fulfilled. Finally, they can see what Ezekiel longed to see in chapter 34, verses 11 to 12. This is what Ezekiel said. I myself will search for my, well, God, through Ezekiel, for my sheep. I will look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. You see, the king, he arrives. He sees the need of his people and he feeds them. You know what is the first thing he does? He teaches them. And in the midst of this remote place, in the midst of this desert place, he provides bread. What does Jesus do? He looks up to heaven and manna falls from heaven. See, we're beginning to see who this king is. This king who commands the waves to be quiet. This king who is a shepherd like the hope of the prophets. A king who cares for his people. A king who sustains his people in remote places. A king who feeds them on the word of God. Manna from heaven. You see, imagine if the Joneses who live next door to Jesus, imagine if they saw this now. Maybe they might begin to truly see who he is, this shepherd in the desert feeding them manna from heaven. Here is the king, God in the flesh, feeding and sustaining God's people. And this food would even overflow to the nations as the Syrophoenician woman grabs the crumbs in chapter 7, verse 24. She takes a hold of Jesus' invitation. And an invitation that would go to 4,000 people more who find themselves in Gentile territory in chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Because Jesus' invitation, he makes it and he makes provision even in remote places. And this invitation wouldn't just be for the Jews, but it would be on the gateway to all nations. See, it's interesting to see who's responding to Jesus. You know, you have the crowds that are falling over themselves to be where Jesus is. You have this multitude in a remote place being fed manna from heaven. Then you have a Greek woman content just with some crumbs from Jesus' feet. And yet the ones you'd expect to roll out the red carpet, the ones that should be the first to see the uniqueness of Jesus, to understand how truly blessed they are to have been in such close proximity with royalty, well, they won't even recognise his authority or invitation. You know, they're not kicking themselves. They're wanting to kick Jesus out because they take offence at him. So as Jesus' kingdom advances, it's funny to hear those that received the invitation, to see that some that were on the outside are actually coming into the kingdom, and that some that probably thought they were on the inside are finding themselves out. Well, let's see who else might find themselves on the outer. Well, we know that when any royalty turns up to town, they also had their entourage. I'm not sure whether that was true of the Queen when she visited Lismore in the 50s. But, you know, the bodyguards, they always hang pretty close. Because even when there's some ticker-tape parade through, whether it's any part of the Commonwealth or wherever that might be, there is always a threat. There are the crowds that come, but there's always a threat that when royalty comes in town, not everyone is going to be thrilled about it. So when it comes to Jesus, his invitation goes out, but he already knows. He already knows what some people think about him, that they're not filled with joy about Jesus' presence, about him walking down their streets. But you see, Jesus doesn't need any big fellas in suits and dark sunglasses to protect him. because these simply will not be on his invitation list. But you mightn't believe me. You just go, hang on. Isn't Jesus inclusive? You know, Jesus meek and mild. It doesn't seem to match Jesus' character to be keep people on their outer. Seems harsh. That he's deliberately leaving people off his invitation list. But remember what Karen read from chapter 8, verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Sounds like a weird sort of recipe to me. It's a bit cryptic, but what has been going on in the chapters before makes sense of why Jesus makes this warning and why they're going to be marked off the invitation list. So firstly, let's turn to Herod. And it's a surprise, isn't it? Or at least it should be, that Jesus warns the disciples about the king of the Jews. I mean, it's the king of God's people. Surely he's a good guy. If anyone should be the thick of kingdom life, well, it should be the king. But it seems Herod, the king of the Jews, is a far cry from what was expected of the king of God's people. Listen, let me read. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 to 20. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, the king is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. And not to consider himself better than his brothers, and to turn from the law to the left or to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Let me just do the spoiler for you. King Herod has an absolute shocker. This is from chapter 6, verse 17. Have a look at it with me. For Herod himself had given orders to have John the Baptist, arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a judge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So is there any wonder why Jesus says to be careful to watch out for Herod? Because as king of the Jews, his job was to read the word of God, to revere it, to carefully follow it. But not only is God's word not open on King Herod's bedside table, he has closed God's mouthpiece and tried to silence John. And John, a prophet, his role was to read, was to speak the word of God. That was his job. You see, I think we begin to get it now. Why doesn't Jesus have Herod on his invite list? Well, it gets much worse. You see, while one King Jesus, he is inviting those on the margins, even Gentiles, Greek women to be fed by him in remote places, feeding them from God's word, sustaining them, satisfying them with manna from heaven. Herod's invite list is the who's who of life in Israel. It's the high officials, the military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. This is a red carpet kind of affair for Herod's birthday. So does he take his opportunity to speak here to the leaders of all Israel? He pulls out his handwritten version of the Word of God. Maybe he put it on his phone or something. He knew that he was to do it. Maybe he's going to share something from his quiet time with the leaders. He knows these are people with influence in Israel. No. He is caught by his own stupidity in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, which leads to God's mouthpiece, John the prophet, killed in verse 27 and 28. God's word is thrown out of the window. And so while you don't have to scratch very deeply to see why Herod is off Jesus' invite list, the ones of the day that certainly would be expecting to be on that list were the Pharisees. Because if Herod was apathetic to God's word and he was killing off the word of God, the Pharisees, they were the watchdogs of the law. You know, Herod's dodging and weaving and trying to get himself around the law, but the Pharisees are dodging and weaving around corners trying to catch people that are breaking the law. So why would Jesus be, why is he warning them about the Pharisees? Surely Herod is bad cop. Pharisees, good cop. But the only problem is that they keep trying to pull Jesus over. They want to pin him down. They want to test him. They want to run their tests through him. You see, Jesus' first brush with the law, at least in this section of Mark, comes in chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, well, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? You see, just as the disciples, they're about to take a bite into their Big Mac, their bang, watchdog is on their wrist. The Pharisees try to nail Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? But Jesus knows what they're up to. He knows their hearts, and he says, verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. See, Jesus puts a line through their name. But he does it for an entirely different reason to Herod. You see, you look at it and, I mean, it's laughable that the Herod case, the evidence is just stacked up. It's like, of course, he's got contempt for God's law. But the Pharisees, they're faultless. You can't pin them down. They know the law. They've memorized it. They know it inside out. They're OCD about it. And yet they've missed what sat at the heart of God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today to be upon your hearts. That is what the law of God was about. It was about love. It was to be on their heart. The Pharisees made it about law, and it was in their head. Jesus is saying, you are not going to get an invitation into the kingdom because you think you already have. The Pharisees think they are first into the kingdom. They are top of the class. Ask them anything about the law, they know it off by heart. But in their hearts they do not love God because their hearts are full of self-love. They think they are healthy, but they are very sick. They have no heartbeat. They are flatlining. They think they are first on the invite list, but they are the first out. I wonder if you said Jesus was a party pooper, what would people say? And by party pooper, I'm not totally drawing on Arnold Schwarzenegger's interpretation of it from 1990s film Kindergarten Cop, but I kind of am. You see, Arnie, at the start of the film, when he's in detective mode and not in teacher mode, he kicks down this door, you know, there's kind of all the smoke and they're drinking, and he kicks it down and they go, "Who are you?" "I am the party pooper." And I think some people say, no way. Jesus is not a party pooper. The Jesus I know, he's inclusive. Everyone is invited in. And yet at the same time, aren't there others that say, no, Jesus is exclusive. Only the righteous are invited in. And yet both are wrong. Because for Herod, Jesus is the party pooper. He rocks up on Herod. Well, he condemns Herod. He kicks the door down and says, "You think you are the king of the Jews with your fancy food, but you're a fool. You're feeding your face while you're killing off the word of God." And so Herod is excluded. Jesus says, "I'm the king. I'm the true shepherd. I care for my people. I feed them the word of God. I provide them manna from heaven." And those that think Jesus is exclusive, that only the righteous will be invited in, well, they don't understand the nature of their own hearts. That it's not about external things that cause the problem, that we can't blame our errors on our environment or the people that surround us or what they did or what they did to me on the road. The issue is actually our hearts and our lack of love for God. You see, it is actually the sick. It is those that know they are unrighteous. Those that know the darkness of their hearts. Those that know they need reviving. They know they need saving. They are the ones that Jesus will include in his kingdom. So surprisingly, Jesus is quite deliberate about who is in and who is out on his invite list. You see, Herod, he had his inclusive invite list at his party with all the hallmarks of corruption and abuse of power. But the Pharisees, they were the biggest surprise omission. Firstly, to themselves and all the people, we must remember that. If anyone was going to work it on a Jesus list, well, it was them. And yet, that was the whole problem. They thought they could impress their way into Jesus' kingdom. They thought they were someone. They thought they mattered in the kingdom of God. They thought they had VIP passes. They had backstage access into the kingdom of God. But if anyone knew anything about God, it was them. Because he knew all about them in their head. But they did not love him with their heart. And so they were out. Well, as much as it would be nice to have a little royalty and bookie Easter long weekend at Kirribilli House, I'm afraid to say you can't do it. But here in this section of Mark, Jesus makes an invitation to come and live within his kingdom. He would even go to the edge of the nation of Israel and he'd extend it, proclaim the invitation to the Gentiles to come in. But Jesus would not invite some. Rather, he'd announce a warning to certain types of people. They would have been surprised. Not because of how compromised King Herod was that he was put off Jesus' invite list, but the Pharisees. These guys were the religious elite. I mean, they're the ones in your year 12 book, you know, your little magazine, most likely to enter the kingdom of God. They'd given up their whole life for it. Because they wanted to uphold God's law. It's just they wouldn't want to give God their heart. So do you believe Jesus is both inclusive and exclusive? That as Jesus' kingdom advances here through Mark's gospel, he invites those on the margin, those rejected by many, and he willingly includes people that are down and out and that know they are in despair. When they're hungry, They desperately want to be satisfied. He is the good shepherd that feeds and cares for them. And he would ultimately lay down his life for his sheep. But to some he excludes. He's not willing to invite them because they don't want him. Some might avoid him now, but others suppress the news about him, where others, they don't need him. They're adamant. They can make their own way into God's kingdom. They do not need they do not need Jesus. They are good enough already. And this morning, I wonder whether the biggest danger for us, or the error that we're most susceptible to, is to think that our goodness makes us good enough. And I wonder whether that is you. Well, then listen to American pastor Tim Keller provide some wise counsel. It is only when you see the desire to be your own Saviour and Lord lying beneath both your sins, and get this, and your moral goodness, that you're on the verge of understanding the gospel. When you realise the antidote to being bad is not just being good, you're on the brink. If you follow through, it will change everything. How you relate to God, yourself, to others, to the world, to your work, to your sins, and even to your virtue. You see, this is the kind of thinking Jesus is inviting us to. To give up on our goodness. To give ourselves to the care and the compassion of the Good Shepherd who will carry us into his kingdom. You see, Mark records Jesus' invitation for many to come and join his kingdom, and that many that were unexpected were taking up his invitation and they were coming in. But then there were those that in lots of ways everyone was expecting them to be there. But they would not let Jesus be king of their lives. You see, Jesus is advancing his kingdom. So may we give up on our goodness and hear his invitation to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your Son, who was the long-awaited King, who would be faithful to your word and would have compassion on us, that he would be the Good Shepherd who is willing to give up his life for his sheep. And we're sorry that we can hang on to our goodness and try to earn our way into your kingdom, that in our stubborn self-righteousness we fail to truly experience the rest that can be found in you. So please help us this morning to give up the control of our whole lives to you, because we know your commitment to care for us, that we might experience the safety and refreshment from living under a good king. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.